Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Are we supposed to be waiting for Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom? Do current events really inform us that Jesus is coming back soon? In today's podcast and post, we conclude our series entitled I Am with a look at Jesus' statement, I am coming soon. I'll compare what the Bible actually says to the spin of the religious industrial complex, which insists Jesus is coming back at any minute to take Christians away from it all. Join me now as we rediscover what I am coming soon really means and the blueprint for turning our world into heaven instead of evacuating it. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. Welcome to the program, and welcome to the final installment of this 14-part series. If you've been a part of this for the last 14 weeks, I want to say thank you. It has been one of those series that strangely has very few comments on it. I know some of you have enjoyed it. It's been one of my favorites to bring to you. Today is one of the subjects that I enjoy teaching on quite a bit. So I'm excited to bring this to you because it's always a shocker, a spoiler alert, a wah-wah to so many believers who are stuck in a culturally conditioned belief that is not actually true to the scripture. And so you're going to see that today. So I'm going to pick off that scab as I have many times in the past. So just enjoy this today. Learn something. This is going to truly reset, recalibrate what your faith is and what your faith produces in your life and in the world. It is podcast number 524. It's part 14 in our I Am series, and it's entitled, I Am Coming Soon. Now, a little metaphor to start with here. As a mountain bike coach, my goal over the last 10 years has been to help riders reach higher levels of proficiency on their bike. And each rider comes knowing how to ride a bike, but very few riders know how to truly ride a bike on a trail safely and confidently. So they ride the bike how they're trained when they were four, and they try and apply that skill to the trail, and it usually ends in an accident, in them falling or having a miserable time. The learning process requires that they deconstruct childhood basic habits of biking. One of the common ones is you'll see a little child when they ride their bike, they put one leg down and one leg up when they coast. And so you can watch adults who ride bikes, and they still do the same thing. I call it Barbie biking. It's kind of like reminiscence of that childhood bike. And so when they come to a mountain bike skills clinic and I teach them how to ride, the first thing I say is we're not going to ride with one foot down any longer. We're not going to ride sitting on the seat that much. We're going to learn how to actually ride our bike standing with our feet level. Now, that's a metaphor because similarly, we each have a childhood eschatology. That term eschatology means an assumption about how things will end. It's the end times conclusion. Now, maybe you haven't thought much of it, so your eschatology is, I haven't really formed one, but I assume something's going to happen. But chances are, more than likely, especially if you grew up in religion, that you have an assumption about how things are going to come to an end. If you grew up in the Christian tradition, cultural Christianity, not the Bible, has kind of trained you into an eschatology that's called pre-mill, pre-millennial, and pre-tribulation. In other words, it's this idea that Jesus is going to come out of the eastern sky at the loud trumpet blast. He's going to come with a giant can of whoop-ass, and everybody without a chrome fish on the back of their car or their radio preset to K-Love, anybody at a rated R movie is not coming, but certain people, only the good ones, the true real Christians are. Every other religion is screwed. Every other person who's struggling is screwed. If you're doing a sin, it's a bad day for you because Jesus is only taking the most elite, the best, the purest, the holiest Christians, and he's going to take you away and let the world catch on fire. Okay? That's, now your belief might differ a little here and there, but I assure you, the statistics are true. 85% of Christians believe in a premillennial, pre-tribulation eschatology, okay? Now, I'm going to teach you how to ride your bike. I'm going to teach you how to stop Barbie biking, ride with your feet level. I'm going to offer you a Christian interpretation as we conclude this series on I Am. With this I Am coming soon. What does it mean that Jesus is coming soon? Like, I'm concluding this because this phrase is found in the book of Revelation in four places. So it's found at the very beginning in the opening part of the Revelation of John on the island of Patmos. It's written to the church in Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And then it's repeated three times in the last chapter of the Bible. So in chapter 3:11, it says, I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And then the last three are in chapter 22, and it says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. This is that idea where we get this, Jesus is coming back with a can of whoop-ass. This time he's going to level the playing field. Verse 20 says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay? So these I am statements are really, really important. And so I have to kind of give us a little bit of framework. I'm going to try and lay a perspective here that comes out of the Bible to reshape how you go back and reread your Bible. All those passages the pastor told you meant, the scenario that I gave you earlier, you can now reread and see them in a different light. That's the goal today, okay? Now, this idea of dispensationalism has been with us now for about 150 years or so, and it's dispensationalism is a theological term which describes the practice of chopping time up into little bits and sections so that when you read your Bible, you read it, that was the time of creation. That was the time of the patriarchs. That was the time of the kings. That was the time of the law. That was the time of the church. That was the time of Christ. This is the end times, okay? So those people who chop church and religious history and all human history up into pieces of time, buckets of time, is called dispensationalism. And that tradition has existed for about a little over 100 years. And it's convinced Christian modernity that Jesus' claim to come back was a cryptic message. Like when you read the book of Revelation, it's not actually a revealing, a revelation. It's a hidden message. It's a code. It's a coded word for an audience 2,000 years in the future, right? It wasn't a letter written in AD 65 to churches that existed back then. Okay, that is the assumption. that dispensationalism has done, that this inspiration of the Spirit to write, to have John write this letter, which went through the mail route of the surrounding area, that somehow this was not really intended for them. That this was a message that is now starting to come to play in our hearing. Now just look at all the TikTok videos now about, hey folks, AI is it. AI is the mark of the beast. You guys get ready. These three things that happened in, you know, Jerusalem or the Middle East have finally occurred, and now the prophecy of Daniel is happening, and in our lifetime we're going to see Jesus come back. Like, this is the reality of where we are facing. I want you to sit with the absurdity of that claim, that the book didn't have any meaning at the time, that Jesus in the Spirit spoke to John to put these words into play so that 2,000 years later they'd mean something to you today in that sense. Folks, I have addressed this series, this topic, I should say, in great detail, and I invite you to go check it out. It's called The Bible's Eschatology. I have a written document that lists out countless verses, Bible study scripture, so that you can really retake a biblical perspective. But let's go back to the series today. I Am Coming Soon. This is nestled within a unique context, which is vital to understanding. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to unpack each one of those in their context. But it is important to understand that each time Jesus says, I am coming soon, it's within the revelation or vision portion of John's text of the book of Revelation. So if you understand the book of Revelation, there's a little bit of time where John is talking, then he goes into the vision. And then at the end, the vision's over, right? So like it's in the Revelation story. And what that means is that the historical time frame of Revelation, which is around 65 to 69, where John documents his vision, and this vision resides within a larger context of Revelation chapter 1:1 and 22:6. Which function as kind of quotation marks for everything that's said in the book, right? So that's what I'm trying to get you. It's kind of like a nested doll. So the context of each functions within a greater context, and the bigger context is the book of Revelation, right? Which is the revelation of the book, okay? And so in chapter 1, verse 1, before the revelation is, this is what it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is how I show you the revealing of Christ. Now, we're all going off on TikTok videos saying that Christ is about to reveal himself, and yet this book was written to reveal Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. That's Revelation 1:1. This will soon take place. Okay? That's the first quotation mark. After that, he goes into the revelation. Now, at the end of the book, in 22 verse 6, it says, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. Okay, that's 22 verse 6. So these are the quotation marks. In other words, everything in there, in that revelation, is to what? It's time stamped. Soon take place. He wasn't writing this to a generation 2,000 years later, folks. That's absurd. He's writing it to the churches on the mail route, which he lists quite clearly, so that they could understand the things that were to take place. The events of the vision have taken place. Why? Because they reveal Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the context. Now, typically speaking, Revelation is a historical book. Yes, it was written in the future because it's talking about what would happen from John's perspective. But from our perspective, it is a historical book, which is supported by a tremendous amount of historical, archaeological, biblical, and extra-biblical documents. The Roman scribes document the same events that take place in this prophecy of this book. So when it speaks of the future, most of it is the near future, culminating in AD 70, the fall of Jerusalem. Now, evangelicalism has insisted and embraces this Harry Potter level of fantastical assumption, along with its unbiblical and unbelievable theological conclusions, instead of the obvious textual and historical facts. So I'm trying to appeal to your mind, your intellect here. Don't turn loose of facts and the reliability of history and science and legitimate study, and then just go in favor of some weird, fantastical, supernatural thing where some giant dragon is going to come out of the sea. Okay, this is important. Now, we have to ask ourselves why 80% of the Christians in the world still prefer interpreting Revelation based on current events. I mean, these uninformed TikTokers today, that you got a 20-year-old who's telling you all about what the Bible means. Come on, folks. These TikTokers are this generation's version of Hal Lindsey in the 70s or Jack Van Impe on the TV show in the 80s. These folks were also interpreting current events and claiming Jesus was coming right around the corner. I mean, I watched Jack and Rexella Van Impe on TV, and they were constantly saying, in our lifetime, folks, Jesus is coming back. And they were using all the same quotes and the same prophecies and the same stuff. And how do they miss it? Well, I can tell you how they miss it. That's what today's all about. Now, I'm convinced that these I am statements are misunderstood. And over 100 years ago, dispensationalism latched onto this narrative of Jesus coming back again in the flesh. And there's, I'm going to speak more on that in a minute. But this time he's bringing a giant can of whoop-ass, and the fictional authors and Hollywood cashed in. And I mean, they cashed in on these storylines in the 70s and the 80s. And this is when your pastor was trained and educated, most likely. And now our biblically illiterate generation cannot unsee Jesus' imminent return from the news. Think about that. Now, here are three problems with this I am coming soon is forced into a near future instead of experiencing Christ here and now. Okay, the first one is insisting Jesus hasn't come back yet. That's what this assumption means, right? They're still waiting for Jesus to come back. And the Bible is clear in the book of Acts that Jesus does in fact come back, and he came back soon. The disciples each spoke with him. They touched him. They ate with him after his resurrection. He came back. And when his body ascended into the clouds, two angels spoke to the disciples in Acts 1:9, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Now, that's not talking to the people of Galilee. I mean, he's talking to the people of Galilee. He's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to 2,000 years later. And so he's saying this: the way he went up in the cloud is the way he's coming back. And this is how this comes about. Now, pay attention. The discourse reveals that the Holy Spirit of God comes to the disciples at Pentecost. This is only a couple chapters later in the book of Acts. And the term there, hexos, it comes with this loud sound, this trumpet gong, like a rushing wind. It's a noise from heaven. It's the announcement that the arrival of the king has come. Okay? That's what the Greek says. Okay? Now, Paul later latches on to this experience of the disciples. And he writes about Christ coming to us with a sound of a trumpet, a loud sound, in 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And my conclusion is that the scripture has left us with plenty of evidence that the Spirit of Christ has returned. Okay? And so think about this. They insist Jesus hasn't come back yet. Meanwhile, the scripture clearly says he has, and he has come back in via his Holy Spirit. That's what the whole Pentecost is all about. But see, this gets us to point two. The other problem is insisting that Jesus coming back in spirit is insufficient to a bodily return. In other words, well, he's going to come back like he did in the past. This time he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to dominate, you know, all this power over dynamic somehow. Now, here again, the scripture tells us otherwise, namely that the physical body of Christ is his church. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Right? In Ephesians 4:11-12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so when you insist that coming back in spirit is insufficient, that he's going to come back in a bodily return, what you're saying is that the church is not that bodily return. When scripture teaches you otherwise, Christ has come back. He's established his ecclesia, his gathering, his assembly. So whenever people assemble, wherever two or more are gathered together, I am present. Christ comes back. Like, we are the body of Christ. You are. Look in the mirror. Okay? And then the third problem here is that when you conflate Jesus' bodily return, his one day bodily return, with a future kingdom, that's the problem. Like, that's literally heresy, in my opinion. Meaning that, well, Jesus said the kingdom has come, but what you're saying is the kingdom of God has not come, that we live in somehow Satan's kingdom. When that's, we know that's not true. Jesus says all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Christ's earth. Now, pay attention. Churchianity is a $1.2 trillion earth evacuation business. I'll say it again. Churchianity is a $1.2 trillion earth evacuation business. Now, if each community were to accept their responsibility and live and act as Jesus' physical body, then they would be forced to agree with Jesus that the kingdom of God has come. But by deferring the kingdom's arrival, religion can hate and pit itself against the culture instead of doing the work of redeeming it, which it is called to do. And so you're left with this fear of missing out and threat. That's what you get from the pulpit. But FOMO and threat are what motivate cults, not the true church. You see, the reason the kingdom of God is invisible today has everything to do with religion insisting we aren't in it. It's training you to not see the kingdom of God, which is at hand. It's also training you not to see Christ's return. Now, each and every person who shares even a little bit of faith in Christ is a necessary contributor and participant in his physical body. In that sense, we are each the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm not saying you are God, you are not Christ, but you are not other than that either. And your life is, in essence, a second coming of Christ. It is another version where Christ comes and retells his life story in your life, as your life. As the Spirit dwells within us and we serve one another with the gifts given to us by his Spirit. That's the New Testament model. That's what this ecclesia, this gathering, is supposed to all be about. And this means Christ returns. The veil of the kingdom is removed. It means we can see the kingdom in each other, in and as each of us, as we surrender our lives to Christ. This is the biblical perspective. And fortunately, we can test this. I wouldn't expect you to just take my word for it. Go out and test it. Now, this is going to take some retraining of your sight. Like you've gotten a really bad case of myopia growing up in the church. So it's hard to see things at first. So we're going to give you a lens through which you can see them. If Christ has returned in the bodily form as Spirit-enabled servants of humanity, then, since a tree is known by its fruit, we need only look for those occasions where true healing and transformation exist. And then when we find those, we need to look close enough to see precisely how Christ was physically existent in and through the lives of others. Okay, so you're going to have to widen your view beyond church or Christian, because a lot of people think that, you know, if something good happened when a drug addict overcomes their addiction, if it didn't happen in the church, then it wasn't really a Christian healing. Well, God might have helped the person somehow, some way, but it wasn't a healing. Now, this is not true. You have to, like I said, widen your view beyond church or Christian and instead look for those things that are the fruit of the gospel. The gospel, as Jesus says it is, quotes Isaiah, says that it is the good news to the poor, right? Which is helping the helpless. It is the opening of the prison door, which is finding true freedom. It is the liberation of the captive. This is the person who has been freed from their addiction and their harmful thinking. And it's the binding up of the brokenhearted. Right? This is where you can find comforting of people who are hurting. Go into the world and look at anywhere that those things are taking place, helping the helpless, the true freedom, the liberation, comforting the brokenhearted. I promise you, those are fruits of the gospel, and Christ is at work. And guess what? You're probably like, well, it doesn't look very religious. It doesn't look very Christian. It doesn't look like the way my church said I should expect it to look. That's right. And Jesus explains that too. What you're going to find is exactly what I found, folks. This helped me with my own kind of relative deconstruction from some of this stuff. Jesus, who said, I am coming soon, has indeed come and continues to come in and as his people who follow him. And some follow him through a traditional faith and understanding. But listen, others follow him through a faith that has very little consciousness of Christ, but shares his love for other people. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 39, you see this. People who are awarded the gift of eternal joy, the righteous, they say to Jesus, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And he tells him, hey, when you did it to the least, what? You did it to me. So folks, we got to take this seriously. Christ lives physically in and as us. Okay? This means that I am coming soon has an immediate potential within each person, within each moment. And that's how we get to the deeper understanding. Christ waits to come soon, to appear today in and as us through our life. It's as simple as saying, what's the most loving thing I can do right now? And is doing it. And Paul understood this. And I'm going to conclude with this verse. He's often used or claimed to be promoting this other eschatology. But I don't think Paul is trying to say the things we superimpose onto his teaching. The evidence that he sees this and understands this comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now may that reset how we see the end of the story. God bless you as you contemplate these things.